Your lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verses 1, and then continuing at verses 4 through 7, and that's on Pew Bible page 630. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And then our gospel lesson is from Luke. Luke's gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And that's on Pew Bible page 847. Let us listen to God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways you walk with us, the ways you guide us and teach us. Gracious God, we know that we cannot walk a day if it's not for the blessing from you. We know that every step we take, you are with us, looking after us, caring for us. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with us as we listen to how your word is moving in us. And we ask that it would move through us and come out of us to bless our community and continue to live within us. Guide the meditations of our hearts and minds this morning, that we may be led to follow where you have called us to go. In your name we pray. Amen. The interesting thing about miracle stories is that the general story isn't often about the miracle. Today's miracle has a little bit of a twist to it. One of the strangest things that can happen isn't necessarily a miracle. I mean, Jesus performing a miracle is one of those things we often take as a guarantee. Jesus healed someone. It's not like we expect a surprise. Jesus goes and, you know, it's like a six-year-old trying to do a magic trick. It's not like that. We have the expectation, the knowledge, that what Jesus is going to do is a miracle. And so often what is the reality of the miracle isn't what Jesus is doing, but the conversation around it. It's almost like the miracle is a parable of sorts. It's about the lead up, the build up, the response to the miracle. That's where things get really happening. It's the details around it that matter. Think about the story of the paralytic who's lowered through the ceiling. You know, what is the real message within that story? Is the message about Jesus healing the paralytic? Or is it about the faith of his friends who are willing to rip a roof apart to lower their friend to get him to Jesus? Is it about the affirmation of their faith, their willingness to act, to remove the barriers that exist between their friend and Jesus? Miracles open the door. Even Jesus' first miracle, when Jesus turns water into wine, was it really just about Jesus being one of the best party guests you could ever have? Or is it about the reality of him saving a young couple from a lifetime of shame? Is it about the miracle of his power breaking forth? Is it about that first moment? So when we see this miracle of the 10 lepers, there are elements which we take for granted and are almost matter of fact. But we don't look at the fact that when Jesus heals these men, he doesn't just heal them physically. He heals them culturally, spiritually. He restores them entirely to their community. That's one of the little details. See, the 10 lepers provides us with a little interesting cultural study. There's this community that comes together, not divided, but united. United, yes, in their misery, in their common disease, but there is no cultural divides between them. Jews and Samaritans operate together as one group of people. It's as if their boundaries that have been set out by their communities have caused them to grow boundaryless. They are not Jew or Samaritan anymore, but a fellow sufferer. Their pain breaks down the barriers of culture. They are stripped of their culture, but they're also stripped of the barriers of that culture. There's this almost beauty in this moment where you see the church as it could be, where there is not the boundaries that humanity creates around it. Now, the miracle is fairly simple and straightforward. Jesus is walking along in a particular area. The 10 lepers meet him at a distance. They follow the proper protocol of keeping Jesus at a respectable distance. You know, how they had to navigate a city shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that no one would run into them, bump into them. They could operate. They keep their distance. They follow that cultural barrier and they call on him to help them. They call on him to help. And Jesus so simply says, "Just go show yourselves to the priests." And very faithfully they step out, knowing that Jesus will heal them. Knowing that there's this element of restoration that is about to happen. Now, the callous among us could say, well, yeah, they're lepers, they're outcasts. What do they have to lose? Everything. If they go and show themselves to the priests and they're not made clean, what happens next? You see, the same honor and shame in the community that they lived would still be there. And that honor and shame of that culture will be visited upon them to the nth degree. They'll be not just a leper, but they'll be the lepers who were scammed. They'll be the lepers who tried to show themselves to the priest. They take a great risk in there. Not just the risk of not being healed, but the risk of being denied even more by their culture. They follow that proper protocol in full belief that they are going to get there, they are going to be clean when they see the priest, and they are going to be restored. Feel the hope in their action, the joy, the celebration. You don't know how many years each one has suffered from this disease. We know the end result is restoration. Physically restored, culturally restored, and to a certain extent, mentally and emotionally restored. They set out ready. As we look at this journey of faith, we have to remember that hope of healing is something that almost had to be nurtured within these people. As their bodies fail and deteriorate, it's almost as if someone with cancer who's undergoing treatments needs to have that hope of getting through it. That hope that cancer is not going to win. These men have this hope within them. And imagine what happens to them if they get in front of that priest. If they get to the priest and nothing has happened. If they get there and nothing has happened, hope will die within them. Hope dying is a terrible thing. In my mind, for me, that moment always relates back to my mom's chemo treatments. Mom had always said, well, I'm going to beat this. And she went through chemo, and then finally she sat the doctor down and said, so what are we looking at? How much time am I buying? And the doctor said, oh, you're not going to beat this. We're buying time. What do you mean we're buying time? Oh, we're turning weeks, days into weeks. We're turning maybe a few weeks into a few months. That's what we're doing here. In that moment, that hope that mom had clung to, that hope of cure, died. Now, mom found another hope to cling to, her hope of faith. But imagine for these 10 men, what happens to them when hope dies in them. Isolated from their culture, isolated from their families, what does hope mean for them? And they set out in that hope and get there. Every miracle carries with it that risk, that risk, that risk of hope being let down. When people call out to Jesus to heal them, they are taking a risk. A risk on a few levels, a risk that he will listen, a risk that they will look foolish, a risk that all they've heard about him was rumor. You can hear them just waiting and hoping on a knife's edge, ready. Probably in the back of their heads is the quiet whisper of, "You're wasting your time. This is just the guy." And yet, as they step out, as they set out, there's hope. And so as we look at this hope, we understand that the hope coming to fruition is this joyful moment. But then we see 10 of them do two very different things. On the one hand, the 9 go, and we assume, show themselves to the priest, get declared clean, get restored to the community, and all is right now in their world. Jesus, the man of God, the Son of God, has healed them, and to quote Monty Python, there was much rejoicing. But in the midst of that, without going and showing himself to the priest, breaking from that command, the one of them. Maybe he looked at his arm and saw that his skin was restored. Maybe he felt different. But as soon as he realizes, he turns on a dime and goes back praising God, falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him for what he had done. What stands out even more is the reality that he's a Samaritan. He's an outsider. Showing himself to the priests wouldn't have done much of anything. His priests would have been different priests. But he still goes and acknowledges. The reality is that there's this almost sadness in the fact that they're restored. Suddenly, in that moment, comes reality of the building up of boundaries. As they're restored to their various cultures, they will suddenly be Jew and Samaritan again. Except this man will not be a Samaritan again. Because when he realizes he's restored, he goes back to Jesus. He follows Jesus. Now, we can explain away the 9.
They were just following the orders Jesus had given them.
And trust me, biblical scholars have argued till they're blue in the face about the 9 versus the 1. But when we look at the reality of this moment, we see the uncommonness of gratitude in joy. It's easy to give thanks, but it's also difficult to give thanks. It takes almost an extra step, creating an extra step of gratitude and thanks, a faith step to add in a point of thank you into our spiritual practice. We look at these 10 people who are healed, and only one goes back and thanks Jesus. If you were batting 10%, 0.100, you're not making it into the big leagues. You might not even get out of high school batting that. The reality is that's a terrible average, but I think in the long run, it's a realistic average. It's a realistic percentage of the lack of times we are ever truly grateful and thankful. What we have here is the reality of gratitude. Look at all the times in our lives that God has worked and done wondrous things. Think of all the times God has blessed us with the simple gift of sunshine, rain, all the ways God walks in our lives, with our lives, all those simple moments. And yet we are more likely like kids in the grocery store with mom and dad nudging us in our backs, trying to say, "What do you say?" And we stand there. "Oh yeah, I should say thank you. I should thank God, yeah. I'll get to it tomorrow." The reality is, God walks in us, with us, through us. God is all around us. But are we thankful for all those little ways? Or does it take the great and amazing for us to be grateful? Does it take an amazing moment for us to show our gratitude? The call here, brothers and sisters, is to not forget. To not forget to respond to what God is doing and has done and will do. To not forget to show our thanks for our Lord. Sisters, we need to play out this thankfulness. We need to show how grateful we are. And never forget in the high moments, the great, grand moments where God is active. But also remember in the simple and the plain. Brothers and sisters, let us be grateful for God, grateful to God, and thank Him for all we have. Amen. Speaking of thankfulness,